this morning over to 1 Corinthians chapter number 11. We have been studying verse by verse through the book of 1 Corinthians. Here in chapter number 11, verse 1, the Apostle Paul says, "Be followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." So we are taking just a little bit of an excursion outside of the book of 1 Corinthians to think in more detail about this verse here, this phrase of Scripture that the Apostle Paul says, "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." And we're just doing a real brief and simple comparison of the ministry of Christ as recorded in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and the ministry of the Apostle Paul, of course, in his epistles, Romans through Philemon. And we're asking, well, when Paul says here, "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ," when you read his epistles, it sure doesn't seem like he's following Christ, at least in accordance with the instructions that Christ gave to the 12 apostles. And so we are taking a few weeks to look at some details about that. And then, of course, once we're done with this short excursion, we will come back and deal verse by verse, or continue verse by verse here in 1 Corinthians chapter number 11 and move forward to the rest of the book. So once again, if you'll notice 1 Corinthians chapter 11 verse 1, the Apostle Paul says, "Be followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." This is not the first time the Apostle Paul has said, "Be followers of me," just by way of review, and I believe we did this last time as well. Let me just review it again for you, or with you. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. 1 Corinthians 4:16, it says, "Wherefore I beseech you, be followers of me." Again, that's 1 Corinthians 4:16, "Wherefore I beseech you, be followers of me." And then another time, if you'll look over to the book of Philippians in chapter 3 here. Philippians in chapter number 3. He says at verse 17, Philippians 3:17, he says, "Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as you have us for an example." Now go back to 1 Corinthians 11 there. So 1 Corinthians 11 is not the only place where the Apostle Paul says, "Be followers of me." He says in 1 Corinthians 11:1, "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." Now that is a very important qualification to think about and to believe when he says, "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." Follow Paul like he followed Christ. You see what that verse says? 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1 again. He says, "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." Paul clearly followed Christ. There's no question about that. There's no dispute about that. Paul followed Christ. What we have found, however, is that Paul is clearly not following Christ as or in accordance with the instructions that Christ gave to the 12 apostles. So while Paul is a follower of Christ, it's interesting he's not following Christ according to the instructions that you read in the accounts in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And we have looked at it under four different categories. I'm actually going to introduce a fifth one today. So let me repeat what those were. Paul did indeed follow Christ, but he did not follow Christ in preaching, quote, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand," end quote. Let me say it again. That was number one. Paul did follow Christ, but he did not follow Christ in that Paul did not go out preaching, quote, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand," end quote. Number two, Paul followed Christ, but he did not follow Christ in praying what is typically referred to as the Lord's Prayer. That is the prayer in Matthew chapter number 6. Paul did not pray, "Thy kingdom come." Paul did not pray that if you forgive others, then your heavenly Father will forgive you. Paul did follow Christ, but it's interesting, he did not follow him in accordance with praying the prayer in Matthew chapter number 6, the very famous what is called the Lord's Prayer. Number 3, Paul followed Christ, but he did not follow Christ in that when Christ was here on this earth and when he was working with and instructing the 12 apostles, Christ recognized that the middle law partition was up. That distinction that God ordained, God instituted a distinction between the Jew and the Gentile, that it was still in place. However, you come to his epistles and he says that middle law partition has been broken down. So something's different there. That was number 3. Number four, and this is where we got a little bit into last time, and we're going to deal with this more extensively today. But number four is, Paul did follow Christ, but he did not follow Christ in carrying out what is called the so-called Great Commission, the commission of Matthew 28. And that's where I want you to turn at this point. I'm going to ask you to turn over to Matthew 28 there. Paul indeed followed Christ, but he did not follow Christ according to the instructions that Christ gave to the other apostles. Paul did not follow Christ in carrying out what has been called the quote-unquote Great Commission. Now, it's nowhere actually called that in Scripture. That's what people have called it and labeled it and so forth. And that's what we're going to pick up today. So that was number four. Number five is going to be, we won't get to it today probably, but number five, the fifth category, is Paul followed Christ, but he did not follow Christ. Now listen very carefully. He did not follow Christ in teaching his audience to make preparations to go through the tribulation period. Now that's actually linked to the first point with regard to repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus Christ, when he was here on this earth, he was teaching his audience, in particular the 12 apostles. He taught them not only that they should get prepared, but that they need to go out and prepare their audience, that was Israel, to go through and make preparations to go through that tribulation period. Well, the Apostle Paul didn't do that, which is rather interesting. Nowhere in Paul's epistles does the Apostle Paul teach the church, the body of Christ, to make preparations to go through the great tribulation period. So, again, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1 says, "Be a followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." Well, how did Paul follow Christ really is the issue. If Paul didn't follow Christ in that he didn't preach the kingdom of heaven, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, he didn't follow Christ in that he did not pray the so-called Lord's Prayer. He didn't teach you and me to pray the Lord's Prayer or to think in line with the Lord's Prayer. He did not follow Christ in that Paul says the middle wall partition is down instead of up. He did not follow Christ in that he is not carrying out the commission of Matthew 28. He did not follow Christ in that he is not teaching his audience to make preparations to go through the tribulation period. Well, then how in the world did he follow Christ? And, of course, that's what we're driving towards. We're not there yet. We're going to get there in the series. Now, I want to go back to point number four, which was and is that Paul followed Christ, but he did not follow him in carrying out the details of the commission of Matthew 28, verse 19 and 20. By this time, you should have located that passage of Scripture. Matthew 28, verse 19 and 20 says this, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." Amen. Now, by way of review, the Lord Jesus Christ here is speaking to the 12 apostles. When I say 12, there's 11 at this point. Matthias is among the group here, and Matthias in Acts chapter 1, number 1 is clearly chosen to be the 12th. So that's why I say he's speaking to the 12 here. Okay, Paul is certainly not one of the 12 apostles. At any rate, this commission that the Lord Jesus Christ gives to the 12 apostles, there are two major categories. There's a lot of details in this commission, but we're not looking at all the details. But there are two major categories that we want to do a quick comparison with and a study on. One is baptizing, verse 19, and the other is verse 20, teaching them to observe all things. Last time we got into the issue of baptizing, we're going to deal with that a little bit again today, just briefly so that we can review. Now, let me ask you this question. Did the Lord Jesus Christ send the 12 apostles to baptize the Gentiles? Well, the answer is, of course, yes. And nobody's going to dispute that argument or that question. Nobody's going to really have a problem with that issue. The fact is, yes. The Lord Jesus Christ did, in fact, send the 12 apostles to baptize the Gentiles. That verse is very clear. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and Son and the Holy Ghost and so on. Whereas when you compare, and by the way, when you study the ministry of the 12 apostles do go out and they start baptizing. Now granted, they start going out and baptizing Israel and the Jews because that's where Christ told them to start. He told them to begin their ministry at Jerusalem. All right, so they don't actually get out to the Gentiles as a whole, although, of course, Cornelius is baptized with water by Peter. I want you to go back to 1 Corinthians chapter number 1 and notice something here. 1 Corinthians chapter number 1 and verse 17 says, "For Christ sent me not to baptize." All right. And again, this is a review from last time, so we're going to do this part kind of quickly here. You can go back and listen to the message from last week. But did Christ send the 12 apostles to baptize the Gentiles? Yes. Did Christ send Paul to baptize? The answer is no. Okay, it's real simple. It's no more complicated than that. It is that simple. Christ did send the 12 to baptize the Gentiles with water, and he did not send the apostle Paul to baptize. Water baptism was not part of Paul's ministry that was given to him by the resurrected and ascended Lord Jesus Christ. So, Paul is not operating under the commission of Matthew 28. It's that simple, friends. So we're saying that Paul followed Christ, but he did not follow Christ according to the instructions that Christ gave to the 12 in the commission of Matthew 28, verse 19 and 20. Paul, when you study his ministry, Paul clearly is not operating under the instructions of the commission in Matthew 28, verse 19 and 20. Paul, simply put, Paul is not following the Great Commission. Okay? Now, we need to spend a little bit more time on this one because, again, people really, really seem to have a hard time with this passage here. When Paul says, "Christ sent me not to baptize," most of the preachers that you talk to about this, most of the people that you talk to about this, they simply say, well, they say two things. They say, well, it's not that Paul wasn't sent to baptize. It's not that Paul wasn't following the Great Commission. It's just that he didn't want other people baptizing in his own name. If you'll look down at verse 15, look up at verse 15, "Lest any should say that I had baptized in my own name." So they say, see, that's why Paul said in verse 17 he wasn't sent to baptize. In other words, the objection is to our position here, the objection is, no, Paul was definitely following the Great Commission. It's just he didn't do all the baptizing because he was concerned that others would say, well, Paul was just trying to make converts to himself and so forth. All right? Well, let's think about that. How come none of the other 12 apostles had that concern? Friends, think about the question I just asked, okay? If Paul is operating under the commission of Matthew 28 and was sent to baptize like the other 12, how come it appears as though Paul is the only one of the other apostles that seems to be concerned with some saying that he was baptizing in his own name? Peter clearly water baptized, and yet Peter never says, "Lest any should say that I had baptized in my own name." And the fact is, historically, you have a massive section of quote-unquote Christianity that has said that the church is built upon Peter, and that the church and that Peter was the first pope. You know what I'm talking about, the Roman Catholic Church. You've got a massive section of what is loosely called in the secular world out there, quote-unquote Christianity, the Roman Catholic Church, and they do say that the church was built upon Peter, that Peter was the first pope and he's the rock, and so forth. So my question is that, let's be fair, if the only reason that Paul says, "For Christ sent me not to baptize," is simply that Paul was concerned that others would think that he was making converts to himself, so lest any should say that I baptized in my own name, I wonder why Peter never had that concern. Or if he did, why he never wrote about it. You see? So while it's true that Paul was concerned that people would be following him as the man, Paul, as simply a man, there is a greater reason why he stopped baptizing when he was at Corinth, and it was simply verse 17, "For Christ sent me not to baptize." That's why Paul. See, while Paul was at Corinth, he quit baptizing. We looked at this last time. Let me do this by way of review. He says at verse 14, "I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius." Okay, so there's two there. You got Crispus and Gaius. Verse 16, "And I baptized also the household of Stephanas. let's just say the household of Stephanus was 12 people, just as, I don't know, maybe you could even say 15, you could say 20, I don't care how many. But let's say that there are 15 people in the household of Stephanus. And then he says, besides, I don't know not whether I baptized any of them. So let's say he baptized 10 more, but he just forgot about them, forgot who they were by name, okay? So if the household of Stephanus is 15, and then he baptized 10 others that he didn't remember, so there's 25 plus Crispus and Gaius, that's 27, all right? Let's double that number and go to, what would that be, 27? That'd be 54, right? How long was Paul... And I say double the number just because, okay, maybe there was a whole lot of people that he baptized and he forgot. All right? I'm trying to be very, very liberal in the possible numbers of people that Paul water baptized, okay? So let's say it was, at least according to the numbers here, and double them and so forth, you know, 54, 60 people, whatever. Paul was at Corinth for a year and a half. And it's interesting that if in a year and a half, and that was the minimum time he was there. He actually was there longer than that, but you're told a year and a half, and it says, and after that a good while. If in a year and a half, Paul only baptized, say, between 50 and 60 people, and that's being very liberal with the count, and then we compared that with Acts chapter number 2, where in one day, it says there, over in Acts chapter number 2, it says, there were 3,000 souls that were baptized. 3,000 in one day. And so if you had the 12 apostles that were doing the baptizing, and let's just say that each of them divided it equally, that means in one day, each of them baptized 250 people in one single day. Do you understand what I'm saying, friends? Back up in chapter 1, it says, in chapter number 1 of Acts there, it says the number of the disciples there was about 120. So, I mean, even if you had all 120 sharing the load, and you took and divided that 3,000 by the 120, that still means that each of them did 25 in one single day. And Paul only can remember baptizing... Again, if we're very liberal with the number and give him 50 people, he only remembers baptizing maybe 50 in an entire year and a half, friends. Listen, Paul is clearly not operating under the commission of Matthew 28. Okay? He's not out there baptizing all these converts. Paul quits baptizing while he was at Corinth because it dawns upon him, 1 Corinthians 1:17, he says, "For Christ sent me not to baptize." Water baptism was not part of the ministry and commission given to him. So, Paul followed Christ, all right, but he did not follow him according to the instructions to go out and baptize the Gentiles, because he simply didn't. Because Christ sent me not to baptize. Now, the second argument that people say against this is that, well, Paul is simply saying here that he himself didn't do the baptizing, that he let others do it. He let all these other disciples with him baptize and so forth. Well, friends, that still doesn't help when you say that. Because then, when Paul says here, lest I should say any baptized in my own name, lest any should say that I baptized in my own name, couldn't they also therefore have said that about these supposed other disciples that Paul used to assist him in baptizing? See, that doesn't solve anything. To say, well, Paul didn't baptize, he just had his other disciples baptize and so forth. Well, there's no record of that. There's nowhere in Paul's epistles that he says that. There's nowhere in the book of Acts that he says that, that he says, well, I didn't baptize, but I had my other disciples do the baptizing for me. And so, like I said, both of those arguments that people use against this passage of Scripture, they don't help. They don't shed light on what is going on here. Okay? Now, second aspect, let's move on now. Second aspect with the so-called commission of Matthew 28 and the fact that Paul was not following that commission is, if you will go back with me over to Matthew 28, go back to Matthew 28 again, verse 19, and in particular verse 20, 19 and 20, but in particular verse 20. Now look what Christ says here. He says, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and so on. So the Lord Jesus Christ in the commission here in Matthew 28 clearly taught the apostles that they were to go out and teach the Gentiles, because again, this is a Gentile commission, Matthew 28:19. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. So those are Gentiles, okay? And verse 20 says, teaching them to observe all things. So they were supposed to go out and teach the Gentiles, and they were supposed to teach the Gentiles to observe all things that Christ commanded them. Such as, go with me if you would to Matthew chapter 5 here. Go to Matthew chapter number 5. There's a great deal of confusion in Christianity about this issue here. The question, you know, what about our relationship to the law? Are we supposed to be following the law and that type of thing? Look at Matthew 5:17. Christ says this, think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Okay, so see what Christ says right there? If you want to be called great in the kingdom of heaven, you're not only supposed to do the commandments, you're supposed to teach the commandments. I submit to you that when the Lord Jesus Christ told the disciples to go out to the nations and to teach them, that among many other things, they were supposed to teach the Gentiles the law. Not only teach the Gentiles, they were to do them and teach them, and they were to teach the Gentiles to do them and teach them. Look at those verses again, friends. People really misunderstand this section. Matthew 5:17. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so. See the issue of teaching men so? He shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. They were supposed to go out and do and teach the law. See that, friends? They were supposed to go out and do and teach the law. So when Christ told them over there in Matthew chapter number 28, verse 20, that they were supposed to go out and teach the Gentiles, what were they going to teach the Gentiles? That's right. They were going to teach the Gentiles the law and teach the Gentiles to do the law. Look at Matthew 23. Look at Matthew 23. Look at Matthew 23, verse 1. Matthew 23, verse 1 says this. Then spake Jesus to the multitude and to the disciples, saying, the scribes and Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. You understand that concept, that idea of sitting in Moses' seat. They spoke with the authority of Moses. When they spoke for Moses, they were speaking with the authority of Moses, which was the authority of God. So he says, saying, the scribes and Pharisees, they sit in Moses' seat. All, therefore, whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. Of course, he goes on and says, but do not ye after their works, for they say and do not, and so on. But the point he's making here is that when they speak for Moses, they're speaking for God. And so when they speak in that capacity, you need to do and teach what they say. You need to do what they say. So when you come to Matthew 28, verse 20, when Christ told the disciples, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, well, it's pretty clear then the commission of Matthew 28 includes teaching and doing the law. Let me say that again. Look at Matthew 28, verse 20. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever. Not just some things, whatever you like, but all things whatsoever I have commanded you. He commanded them to follow that law. He commanded them that he said that if they were going to be called great in the kingdom, they needed to do and teach the law to men. See that? So the commission of Matthew 28 includes doing and teaching the law. Now, if you know anything about Paul's ministry and message and so forth, immediately you know that, wow, that's huge right there. Because Paul says over, for example, in Romans chapter 6, in verse 14, "For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace." That was Romans chapter 6, verse 14. Romans 6, 14, "For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace." Romans chapter number 7, look at Romans chapter number 7, verse 4. "Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become," look at this, "dead to the law." Look at chapter 7, verse 6. "But now we are delivered from the law." Go with me over to the book of Galatians here. Look over to the book of Galatians and chapter number 2. Galatians chapter number 2 here. Galatians chapter number 2, verse 19. Galatians chapter 2, verse 19 says this, "For I through the law am dead to the law." So the Apostle Paul says you're not under the law but under grace. He says you're dead to the law. He says you're delivered from the law. Look over to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter number 3. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter number 3. And notice what it says at verse 8. Look at 2 Corinthians 3. Start with me in verse 7. 2 Corinthians 3, 7. He says this. He says, "But if the ministration of death," now that was the law, "written and engraven in stones was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? For if the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. For even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect by reason of the glory that excelleth. For if that which is done away was glorious, much more that which remaineth is glorious." The law has been done away. "Seeing that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech. And not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished." Friends, in this section here, when the Apostle Paul speaks about the law, he says it's done away. He says it's abolished. Go with me to the book of Ephesians, chapter 2. Go to the book of Ephesians in chapter number 2 here. Look over to the book of Ephesians in chapter number 2. He says at verse 15, the Apostle Paul says here, Ephesians 2:15, "Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances." See that it's been abolished. When you look at what the Apostle Paul says about the law, the Ten Commandments and so forth, first of all, understand something. The law, Paul says the law is holy and just and good. There's nothing wrong with the law. You don't want to misunderstand Paul thinking that Paul has got a problem with the law. The problem is not the law. The problem is our flesh, of course. You understand that, all right? When you study what the Apostle Paul says about the law, fundamentally he says, we're not under the law, but under grace. You're dead to the law. It's been abolished. It's been taken out of the way. That's fascinating. So there's no way that the Apostle Paul is functioning under the commission of Matthew 28, verse 19 and 20. That commission told the disciples not only to go out and baptize the Gentiles, clearly sent them to baptize the Gentiles, where Paul says he wasn't sent to baptize. But number two, Christ clearly told the 12 apostles to go out and teach the Gentiles to observe all things whatsoever he taught them, and he taught them to keep and uphold the law. Whereas the Apostle Paul says, hey, we're dead to the law. We're not under the law. the law's been abolished. It's been taken out of the way. It's nailed to the cross. Things like that. So it's pretty clear then that the Apostle Paul was not functioning under the what's called the so-called Great Commission. Paul followed Christ all right, but he didn't follow Christ according to and in line with the record that you find in the books of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It's just that simple, friends. When you read Paul's epistles, when you read what he said and what he taught and what he did, he did not follow Christ in preaching that repent for the kingdom of heaven was at hand. He did not follow Christ in praying the Lord's Prayer. He did not follow Christ in believing and holding that the middle wall of partition was up. He did not follow Christ in carrying out the so-called Great Commission, that is, that commission of Matthew 28. Look with me back on the issue of baptism. Go with me over to Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16. Look at Mark chapter 16 here. 16 verse 15. Mark 16:15. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world. By the way, just so you know who he's talking to, 16:14. Afterward he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. So you've got the 11 apostles here. Matthias was in the group, obviously. He just at this point hadn't yet been chosen to be the 12th. But at any rate, he's clearly talking to the apostles here, right? Paul's not with them. He's not one of the 12. Look what he says. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Okay, so far so good. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. Now, if you read that passage, does it sound like water baptism was pretty important in that program? A pretty essential part, a pretty basic essential part of the message here. It sure sounds like it. And yet, Paul says, Christ sent me not to baptize. Never once does the Apostle Paul say that he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He says, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Isn't that fascinating? It also says here, and these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. That's fascinating that Christ declared to the 12 apostles here that they were going to go out and they were going to go preach this gospel to every creature. Whoever was believed and was baptized would be saved, and these signs would follow them that believe. All right, these five categories of signs here. They're going to cast out devils. They're going to speak with new tongues. They're going to take up serpents. If they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. And they're going to lay hands on the sick and the signs of healing and so forth. Those five signs that really go back all the way to the Old Testament, God dealing with the nation of Israel. But at any rate, when you see the Apostle Paul out preaching among the Gentiles, it's interesting that never does Paul say, these signs shall follow you that believe. He never says that. He never teaches that. He never suggests that. Isn't that fascinating? So that when you look at the commission, the post-resurrection commission of Christ, which probably is a better way to say it as compared to the Great Commission. Again, the Scripture never calls it the Great Commission, but people have called it that. But it's the commission that Christ gave after His resurrection and prior to His ascension. So the post-resurrection, pre-ascension commission, how's that a way to say it, okay? The post-resurrection, pre-ascension commission of Christ, Paul is simply not following it. He's not going out following that commission. So what does he mean that he follows Christ then? Something doesn't seem to jive here, at least when you look at the record. How could Paul say, be ye followers together of me, even as I also am of Christ, when he sure doesn't seem to be following Christ in these major categories? The fifth category, let me just introduce it at this point, because I'm afraid we're going to run out of time, is this. The Lord Jesus Christ, he taught his audience the 12 apostles in particular, and then, of course, through them to go out and teach Israel. But he taught them. He prepared them to, I guess the way to say it, I don't want to be too too redundant here, but he prepared the apostles to prepare themselves and prepare Israel to go through that tribulation period, to make preparations for that. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, just as an example, let's start back with John the Baptist. Look over to Matthew 3 here. Look at Matthew chapter number 3. Matthew 3, you've got John the Baptist here. You've got him saying at verse 2, and saying, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." He claims to be the prophet of Isaiah 40 in Malachi chapter 3. They come to him. They begin to get baptized and so forth. Verse 6, 3, 6, "And were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins." Now watch verse 7. "But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" See, there was a prophesied coming wrath that would precede the actual establishment of the kingdom of heaven on this earth. He tells them, "Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance, and think not to say within yourselves, We have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid into the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." There's that wrath to come. There's the wrath of that tribulation period. So John the Baptist here was seeking to call the nation of Israel to repentance because they were going to go through that wrath to come. And he was telling Israel here how to make preparations to go through it. The Lord Jesus Christ really teaches the disciples the same type of thing. In fact, if you look over to Matthew chapter 24, look over to Matthew chapter number 24, because we're just about out of time, we're not going to be able to get into all the details of this, so we're going to have to pick up here next time. But I at least want to introduce this, because this is huge, friends. This is significant. Okay? Look with me at Matthew 24. The Lord Jesus Christ says at verse 2, "See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as he sat upon the Mount of the Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these be? What shall be the sign of the coming in the end of the world?" And he begins to answer they have a threefold question there. He begins to answer those questions to them. But he answers them in such a way as to prepare them for seeing these things and going through this time period. And since he was going to transfer the authority and responsibility of the watch care of the nation of Israel to these guys, he was going to take it out of the hands of the Pharisees and scribes and give it to these guys. Well, then in turn, not only is he teaching them about preparing to go through, but they're to go out and teach the nation of Israel to go through, to make preparations to go through that tribulation period. So, just as an example, verse 13, "But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved." The end of what? Well, the context is the end of the tribulation period. "And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world, for witness on all nations. Then shall the end come. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of the desolation, spoken by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down." See how Christ is preparing these guys to make preparations to be able to identify when they're supposed to flee out of Jerusalem. That is, when they see the abomination of the desolation take place. So, which means he's preparing them not just to see it, but how to know it when they see it, and then what they're supposed to do. So, clearly, Christ prepared the 12 apostles to prepare themselves, and to, in turn, they would go out and prepare Israel what to do when they would be going through that tribulation period. But by contrast, when you study the writings of the Apostle Paul, nowhere does the Apostle Paul teach you and me as believers today that A, we should be watching for that abominations of desolation. B, we should get out of Jerusalem. Friends, I'm not even in Jerusalem. Paul's whole ministry was not even in Jerusalem. In fact, the Apostle Paul says things like over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 at verse 9. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 verse 9, he says this: "For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come." 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5: "For God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation." That's salvation from that wrath. That's 1 Thessalonians 5 9. 1 Thessalonians 5 9: "For God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ." That obtains salvation from the wrath to come. So the Apostle Paul, he does not in his epistles prepare the body of Christ to make preparations to go through that tribulation period. So let me just kind of summarize what we've done so far. We'll pick up here in more detail next time. Paul says over in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 verse 1, "Be you followers of me as I also am of Christ." And yet Paul, when you look at his ministry, his writings, what he did, what he taught, what he preached, what he proclaimed, it's interesting because he sure doesn't seem to be following Christ, at least not according to the Christ that you find written about in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. He didn't preach, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." That is, Paul didn't preach that. He didn't pray the Lord's Prayer. He didn't act like, recognize that the middle of perdition was up. He didn't follow the commission of Matthew 28, verse 19 and 20, the post-resurrection commission of Christ, Mark 16 and so forth. He did not teach and lead his audience to make preparations to go through the tribulation period. Friends, those are five major categories right there, and there's many more that we could look at. So how then could Paul say he followed Christ when he didn't follow Christ? How could he say that? Well, you are going to have to come back and find out the answer to that question, right? That's right. Because Paul clearly does follow Christ. It's just he doesn't follow him according to the instructions that you find written in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Well, then how did he follow Christ? Which Christ did he follow? He's not following those instructions. So which Christ did he follow? What Christ did he follow? What's this, "as I followed Christ"? And of course, that's the big key here, all right? So we'll pick up here next time. We're going to look at some more detail about this thing where Christ did prepare the apostles to go through the tribulation period, and in turn they were to teach Israel to make preparations to go through that, whereas the Apostle Paul didn't teach you and me to do that. So how does he say he's following Christ? Okay, we're going to open this up for questions and answers. If you have a question this morning about our study today or this whole short series that we're doing, then just raise your hand. We'll give you the microphone. You can ask your question. And if you don't have a microphone, still raise your hand so at least I know that you have a question, and then type your question in and punch enter. It'll come up on the screen for us, and then we can answer your question that way. So if you have any questions at this time or comments, then go ahead and raise your hand. Trophimus, how are you today? Let me go ahead and release the microphone and go ahead with your question or comment.
Good morning, John. Enjoyed your message as always. I have a question that indirectly pertains to what, you know, the 12 and Paul. You know, in Galatians 2, 11 and 12, Peter is rebuked by Paul for eating with the Gentiles. And, of course, Barnabas is carried away with the dissimulation also. My question is, though, in 2:9, you know, Galatians 2:9, you know, James, Cephas, and John, you know, they recognize the grace given and they give their right hands of fellowship, and they say they go on to the circumcision. And if you look at Acts 21:20, now this is years after the council in Jerusalem in Acts 15, you got Paul going up to Jerusalem again, and you got James excited and telling Paul how many thousands of Jews are zealous of the law. And of course Paul goes on to take on a you know, goes takes on a vow for, excuse me, I'm losing my thought, to show that he's right with the law. But my point is this. You got Peter being rebuked by Paul. You've got them in 2:9 saying they're going to, you know, follow, you know, go on to the circumcision. And you got James standing up and telling Paul years later how many thousands of Jews are zealous of the law. It calls in question, why is Peter being rebuked by Paul if they're still somewhat observing the law?
Okay, actually, it's a very good question, Trophimus. I appreciate your question there. Let me just make sure I understand what you're asking so that I can look at it properly. In Galatians 2:9, they give to Paul the right hands of fellowship, and they say they'll go to the circumcision. But in Galatians 2:14, the Apostle Paul clearly rebukes Peter. And yet, as late as Acts 21, you've got James saying the thousands of Acts 21:20, when they heard it, they glorified the Lord and said to them, "Thou seest, brethren, how many thousands of Jews there are which believe, and they are all zealous of the law." So the question is, now, why was Peter being rebuked in Galatians 2:14, which would have occurred right around Acts 16, between Acts 16 and Acts 17, and yet as late as Acts 21, they're all being zealous of the law here. How come they're not being rebuked here? Okay, a couple of things to consider. Number one is over in Galatians chapter 2, when they agree to go to the circumcision, I take that to be, that little reference there, Galatians 2:9, the circumcision, the last phrase there, that they're going to go unto, quote, the circumcision, end quote. I take that to be a reference to those Jews who had already believed that Christ was the Messiah. Because the other Jews, the Jews that had rejected that Christ was the Messiah, I take that to be that they are now just, they're uncircumcised in heart and ears, that they're actually in the category of the heathen. Okay? So I take that little phrase there, the circumcision in Galatians 2:9, to be a very specific group, and that is those Jews who had already believed that Christ was the Messiah. That being the case, they would in fact have been zealous for the law, because Christ told the 12 apostles that they were to observe, you know, since the scribes and Pharisees sit in Moses' seat, all therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do, and so forth. So they, for that time, were, at least early on, supposed to be zealous of the law. Now, I don't want to create some confusion here, but just for a moment, set that idea aside. Now let's go back to chapter 2, verse 14. The reason that Paul rebukes Peter is that in Jerusalem, at Galatians 2:9, Peter, James, and John acknowledged that that middle wall of partition was broken down. By giving Paul the right hands of fellowship and so forth, they acknowledge, okay, Paul, we understand you're saying the middle wall of partition is broken down and so forth, and we agree with it. So they, in a public ceremony in Jerusalem, they do that. Now when Peter goes to Antioch with the Gentiles, he is going back on what he publicly acknowledged back in Jerusalem, because he's acting like his conduct of separating from the Jews, from the Gentiles here, is acting as though the middle of the partition is back up, and it's not. Okay? He's acting as though his separating from these Gentiles, causing this dissimulation, is acting like the middle of the partition is up. So in his conduct, he is basically saying that Paul's separate and distinct ministry is not legitimate, it's not real. That's why he gets rebuked here. So then when you take that back to these thousands of Jews which believe and are all zealous of the law, by this point in the ministry of these thousands of Jews which believe, these are kingdom Jews, okay? by this point in their life and their ministry, they are supposed to recognize what Peter, James, and John recognized, and that is that, wait a minute, that Jewish kingdom program had been temporarily set aside, and that God was doing something different among the Gentiles through Paul's ministry. They didn't lose their hope, that is, they were still going to be in the kingdom, they don't transfer to the body of Christ or anything like that at all. They simply needed to recognize that their program had been put on hold and so forth. So I think that they, when James says here, "Thou seest, brethren, how many thousands of Jews there are which believe, and they are all zealous of the law," James clearly is emphasizing the wrong thing. That's James that says that, and he's the one that really seems to be creating a lot of the problems for the Apostle Paul in his ministry. These are Jews who refuse to recognize the distinctive and separate ministry of the Apostle Paul. These are Jews here who want the Gentiles fundamentally, frankly, to come back under their program and system. But Paul is saying, you know, Paul's point is no, the Gentiles aren't under that law. There's a different program going on. I don't think Paul helps his cause here, by the way. There are certainly some things that Paul does in this particular chapter, that's Acts 21, that I scratch my head over and so forth, and after thinking about this for years and years and years, it still kind of causes me to scratch my head a little bit. I don't think Paul helps his cause here, okay, and so forth. But, and I don't know if I've answered your question, but certainly there's some, in Galatians 2:14, they're supposed to go to the believing Jews, that is those Jewish kingdom saints. Galatians 2:13-14, Peter's rebuked because his conduct denies that metal wall partition is down. And in as late as Acts 21, which was definitely years later, you've got those Jews that are still zealous of the law. James is upholding that. James is out of line here, you know, and so forth, because God's doing something different now. So James is actually opposing what God is doing. And Paul doesn't help his cause here. Okay, so again, I don't know if that answers your question, but perhaps it just puts a few thoughts out there to consider. Go ahead, Trophimus. I'll give you the mic back here.
Yeah, I took that to be when they, in Galatians 2:9, when they go on to the circumcision, onto the kingdom saints too. And I also thought that, you know, that when they agreed, and then you see Peter up there eating with the Gentiles, as the Gentiles, you know, he recognizes the middle wall of partition and in his conduct, and yet when James come up, he's afraid and backs away. So my question came up, and then when I looked at Acts 21 over and over, you know, here you got Paul in agreement with James because he takes on that vow, you know, and has his head shaved, and it's only stopped because he's, you know, arrested. But the thing is, he doesn't, like you say, not the way to go if James is out of line with what he had agreed with back in Acts 15. So all these Jews then that are zealous of the law, these are kingdom saints that fail to recognize, as I understand you saying, the further revelation given to Paul, and therefore recognizing their program has been set aside and therefore not really under the law, the kingdom law. Is that correct in what you're saying? They're not actually under the kingdom law? Even though they have an earthly hope and they're not transferred into the body of Christ, they're not subject to the kingdom law now during this intervening time, if they would have understood what Paul communicated to them in Galatians 2 there. Is that correct in what I'm hearing you say?
Yeah, I think so. And see, to me, look over to Galatians chapter 6. Here's the passage that I think, at least in my mind, answers what they, those Jewish kingdom saints, you know, they got baptized there at Pentecost, they sold all that they had, and then of course, you know, a while later, 5,000 were added and so forth. So that group was starting to grow pretty good and everything. Here's what they were supposed to do once the revelation of the mystery had been made known unto them, and was supposed to have been made known unto them by James, Peter, and John. because that's what Galatians 2 said. James, Peter, and John, they were supposed to go and take what they now learned from Paul, and they were supposed to go and teach that to that group of believers. They were not going to go teach it to them in the sense that those Jewish kingdom saints were now going to become members of the body of Christ. No, that's not why at all. But rather, they were supposed to go teach it to them so that they would be brought up to speed, as they say, with what God was doing. Lest, if they don't go along with what God is doing, they actually would be opposing what God was doing. Okay? So, they're still Jewish kingdom saints. They're not transferred into the body of Christ. They needed to recognize that their program simply had been postponed. So here's what they're supposed to do. Galatians 6, verse 14. He says, "But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world." Now watch verse 15 and 16 very carefully. "For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature." Okay, think about that for just a moment. By the time Paul writes Galatians, God says, his attitude is, the only thing that avails now, circumcision doesn't avail, it's of no value, uncircumcision is of no value, the only thing that's of value to God is the new creature now. That's what God's doing, that's what he's impressed with, that's what he's looking at, is the new creature, forming the body of Christ, okay? So now watch verse 16. So according to that now, so he says this, "As many as walk according to this rule," what rule? That the only thing that matters to God now is that new creature, the church, the body of Christ. That's what avails. That's what he's impressed with. That's what he's doing. God is impressed with what he's doing. So he says at verse 16, "As many as walk according to this rule, peace be upon them and mercy, and upon," guess who? That Israel of God. See, even the Israel of God, that Israel of God is the little flock. It's those Jewish kingdom saints who sold all that they had. They got water baptized and so forth. Even that little flock now was supposed to recognize that, oh, I see, our program has been postponed, it's been interrupted, we're going to get it, it's just been delayed, and now God is working through the ministry of the Apostle Paul out among the Gentiles to form this new creature. So that's what they were supposed to recognize. And you can see that a few of them did, but the vast majority did not recognize that. They actually opposed Paul. Look at Colossians chapter 4 here. Colossians chapter 4, watch this. Colossians 4:10. He says, "Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, saluteth you, and Marcus, sister son to Barnabas, touching whom you receive commandment, if he come unto you, receive him, and Jesus, which is called Justice." So he lists these three people here. You've got Aristarchus, Marcus, and Jesus, which is called Justice. You've got these three people here. Watch this. "Who are of the circumcision." So these guys are Jewish kingdom saints. And watch what he says. Verse 11, Colossians 4:11. "These only are my fellow workers under the kingdom of God, who have been a comfort unto me." Now, you know what that means? If he says, "These only are my fellow workers under the kingdom of God, who have been a comfort," that means all the others were opposing him. So the absolute vast majority of those Jewish kingdom saints who, you know, those guys who got baptized at Pentecost, who sold all that they had, and so forth, most of those people were opposing Paul's ministry. They were not following that rule in Galatians chapter 6, verse 15 and 16. And hence, they just were not really going along with what God was doing, so they actually were opposing God. So I take that Acts 21, when Peter says there are thousands of Jews which believe and there are zealous of the law, listen, by that point, it doesn't mean they're supposed to go out breaking the law, of course. It never means that. You and I were not under the law. That doesn't mean we're supposed to go out break the law. It just means they were supposed to... See, James shouldn't have said, you see how many thousands of Jews which are believed and there are zealous of the law. He should have said, "Thou seest, brethren, how many thousands of Jews which believe, and they've come to see and recognize that you're the apostle of the Gentiles, and their program has been postponed." So they're not supposed to go out and break the law. They're, you know, certainly supposed to uphold it and so forth, in the sense that you don't go and violate it. But they're supposed to instead of opposing Paul's ministry, they're supposed to really help promote Paul's ministry. Now, your follow-up question on the screen, wouldn't Silas be another example of a Jewish believer who recognizes truth and helps Paul in the ministry? Yes, certainly. Now, okay, I believe that Silas, who I take it to be Silvanus in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 at verse 1 and 2 Thessalonians chapter 1:1, that if, now this is a big if there was anybody who was quote unquote transferred into the body of Christ from the kingdom program, if that is the case, I'm not saying it is, I'm not saying it isn't, but I'm saying if it is the case, it seems as though Silas was probably one of them, one of the very, very, very few exceptions to that. Silas, perhaps Luke, and so forth. But I don't know that for sure. But yeah, Silas definitely. And I think that's why Paul doesn't include him in the list in Colossians chapter 4, because I think Silas actually became a member of the body of Christ. But that's if that even occurs, okay? So, anyway, I hope that helps to clarify some things. I hope that doesn't create some confusion there. Okay, any other questions or comments at this time? Trophimus, thanks so very much for you always got such good questions, and it's good for all of us. Yeah, Silas, who was Silvanus, when I read what it says about him, he clearly was part of the kingdom program, and yet his association with the Apostle Paul, the specific words and wording about Silas leads me to believe that if there was anybody that was transferred, that he was probably one of them, if anybody did in fact transfer over to the body of Christ. Okay? One of the very, very few. And there might have been, you know, maybe two or three, like Silvanus, Silas, maybe Luke, Barnabas, maybe, so forth, things like that. So, anyway, all right, folks. Well, listen, we just are so grateful once again for you taking the time to join us for study. We'll be back on tonight, 7:30 Pacific Standard Time. We're going to go into part two of our present series entitled "The Battle for Your Mind." The battle for your mind. There's a battle going on, and it is in your mind. That doesn't necessarily mean that you're nuts, but it does mean that we want to allow the Word of God to understand that battle in our mind, the battle for our mind. So we'll study that tonight. 7:30 Pacific time this evening for our next live session. Hope you'll join us. Remember, as always, not for that we have dominion over your faith, but are helpers of your joy, for by faith ye stand. See you later.